So we're going, friends, from praise to lament, from joy to pain. These summer Sundays here at Blythewood, we're going through the book of Psalms. And each week we're looking at a different genre of psalm. We started last week by looking at a psalm of praise, Psalm 145. And this week we're looking at Psalm 13, the psalm of lament. And I wonder what we think of when we hear the word lament, or do we think about it at all? If you've ever gone to a Remembrance Day service here in Canada anyway, part of the service is the lament. It's usually played on a bagpipe. What do we think of when we think of lament? Sometimes we talk about lamenting the Leafs season if you're a sports fan, or maybe the Titans season. And I'm kind of joking, although we do take our hockey very seriously. I'm kind of joking. But there's not a lot of yucks in laments, to tell you the truth. There's not a lot of laughs. It may not be something we've heard a lot about in church, but it has its place in our lives. And it has its place in our prayer lives. So I want us to look at this psalm of lament this morning, Psalm 13, and see what God may have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've been talking about the Psalms, I've been talking about the Psalms as Israel's prayer book, as well as Israel's song book, because this is what Psalms are. Psalms are songs / prayers. And one of these prayer forms is the lament. Sometimes the prayer of lament is called the prayer of help. And I want to start by saying, friends, that the prayer of lament is never a bad thing. It's never a bad thing to name to God whatever it is that's causing us to lament. And I would go so far as to say it's never a bad thing to complain to God, because the complaint is part of the prayer of lament. It doesn't end with complaint, but it's part of the prayer of lament. As I like to say, God knows everything about us anyway. And he simply wants us to be honest with him. It's good to be honest with God. It's good to name the things that are causing us sorrow or grief. The thing is, when we're turning to God in lament, there's a significance in the fact that we're turning to God in the first place. Many of you know I like blues music. Speaking of genres, I like to listen to blues. I like to play blues. And sometimes people will say to me, isn't it sad? Doesn't it make you depressed? And I say, no, not really. Because you see, there's something triumphant in the fact, and I guess you could say the same thing for country songs, for hurting country songs. You're still singing. You see? You're still singing. There's something in that. And there's something in it that in the midst of adverse circumstances, we're still praying. We're bringing our lament before God in the midst of adverse circumstances, still turning to God. So I want to look at what the prayer of lament looks like, and it's in three parts. I took a photograph of my Bible here because our NRSV Bibles have this set up very well, because we must always remember that these psalms and songs and prayers are also poetry. And Psalm 13 is a wonderful, concise example of a prayer of lament, and it's called the Psalm of David. We don't know what circumstances surrounded the prayer. We don't know what circumstances were surrounding David's life. But I think that's fitting because it makes the prayer universal. It makes the prayer timeless. It makes the prayer a timeless model for us. And the first section of the prayer is the psalmist's complaint. And I've already noted that. We begin with the psalmist's complaint. But I want to note how the complaint begins. In the first line of the prayer, the name of the Lord is invoked. How long, O Lord, is how it begins. And when you see Lord spelled like that in our Bibles, with all caps, kind of small caps, that signifies that in the Hebrew, that God is being named Yahweh. And Yahweh, of course, was the name that God gave Moses, that God told Moses. When God called Moses and said, I want you to go to Egypt, and deliver my people? And Moses said, who shall I tell sent me? And God says, tell them, Yahweh sent you. So this is the name that signified God's revelation to the people of Israel. It's the name that signified God's saving initiative toward the people of Israel when they were in Egypt. So the psalmist begins, how long, O Lord? How long, O Yahweh? So at the beginning of the prayer, the psalmist is signifying that any such prayer that we bring before God is only possible because God has made himself known to us. That God has made himself known to us as a deliverer. So the question then becomes, how do we respond to this? And the fitting and proper response, friends, for situations that are causing us grief, for situations that are causing us to sorrow, is to bring them to God. This turning toward God, this calling God, this invoking God's name as the God who saves, as the God who delivers. And don't we need that these days? How much do we need that? Look at the life of our world. When I first started looking at this sermon, when I first started working on this sermon, there had just been what they call a mass casualty event. They even have names for these things in Orlando. And look at all the things that have happened since in Minneapolis and in Baton Rouge and in Dallas and in Ankara and Istanbul and Nice. And I don't have to tell the story because you all watch the news. How much do we need the prayer of lament today in the life of the world as we say, what do we do in the face of all that is going on? And it's not just the life of our world, of course. Situations will arise in all of our lives that will cause us to grieve. Situations will arise that will cause us to sorrow. We'll face loss. We'll face loss of health. We'll face loss of relationships. We'll face loss of life. This is life. And if you haven't, you will. So we need to talk about lamenting. I think we do. I need to think we talk about it with our young people. I think it's an honest response to the vicissitudes of life. And there will be vicissitudes in all our lives. And they're not something that we should gloss over. They're not something that we should ignore. And there may even be times, friends, when it feels that God is far from us. There may be times when it feels that God is far from us. Christ himself prayed a psalm of lament. When Christ prayed on the cross, he prayed Psalm 22, which is another psalm of lament. And a lot of debate has arisen about whether Christ really was forsaken by God, or if that's even possible. And I'll leave you to talk about that at lunch, if you like. But the thing that's undeniable is he felt that way. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was a psalm of lament. This was the complaint. And the complaint that the psalmist cries out in our psalm is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? In other words, I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't know why this is happening. And the psalmist is not talking about when he says, will you forget me forever? He's not talking about God forgetting who he is. He's talking about not feeling God's favor. And when we ask this question, we don't ask it expecting a reply necessarily. But I see this rather as an affirmation. When we pray this, will you forget me forever? We're affirming that this is not what God does. God does not forget us. God doesn't show his favor. God's thing to do is to show his favor. In Genesis 8:1, Noah's on the ark with all the animals. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals. Or as some translations have it, Jimmy, all the wild animals and all the cattle. Because God favors the cattle too. He doesn't forget. Remember the story of Joseph, where Joseph helps the chief cupbearer get out of prison. And what happens? The chief cupbearer forgets. But we read that God was with Joseph. And a few years later, when another Pharaoh comes along, again, that Pharaoh forgets who Joseph was. And the Israelites are enslaved. And we read that God heard their groaning. And what did he do? He remembered. His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The thief dying beside Jesus prayed, what? Remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. This is a good prayer. Remember me, Father, because I know this is what you do. And the complaint of the psalmist is, how long will you hide your face from me? It feels, Lord, like you're far from me right now. And the psalmist is feeling pained because he doesn't feel God's presence in the situation. And he's also feeling pain from within. Verse 2, how long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? And the psalmist is also feeling pain from others. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So trouble is coming from every conceivable direction here. From the psalmist's relationship with God, from within, and from without. And the psalmist is asking how long. And I don't think that the psalmist is actually looking for a time frame here. When he says how long, or will you forget me forever, any more than we really mean it when we say something is taking forever. It's taking forever. The significance of voicing these complaints and questions is to bring them to God. To not let perceived alienation from God keep us from turning toward God. To not let trouble from outside ourselves result in us turning away, but rather turning toward and saying, how long? And this is the complaint. But as I said, we don't stop with the complaint and the prayer of the lament. Somebody has called the first two verses the deep sigh, the complaint. And next we have the ask, the question, the petition. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. That's verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And consider might be better translated look. Take a good look, a long look at me. It's not simply a passing glance that the psalmist is asking for, but rather the psalmist is saying, look at me, God, see me, gaze on me, answer me, O Lord. Again, naming God as Lord, that name that means that God delivers. This is what you do, Lord. You deliver, you redeem, you bring life from death. And for us, calling on the Lord's name in this way from a post-Easter perspective means calling on the one who's delivered us through Christ. Right? This is what we're called to do. And calling on the Lord as mine, saying, O Lord my God, O Lord my God. Not to be grasping or selfish or arrogant, but to affirm in prayer that we belong to Him. You're my God. Give light to my eyes, the psalmist goes on, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Give light to my eyes. And that's a great prayer too. Asking God to give us light while we're walking in the shadow of death. Affirming that it is in God that we find life. In God's light is our life. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death. And there's an Old Testament image, it's a great image, of God turning toward us and shining the light of his face on us. We say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And when we say this, we're affirming that in the light of God's face is our life. And the psalmist is praying here that God would do this for him. Shine the light of your face on me. Have you ever prayed this? This is a great prayer. And can I tell you something? Last week I said, if we say Psalm 145, this psalm of praise, a couple of times a day, 3 times a day maybe, if we said that out loud for a while, it would do something in us. I believe that. And I would say the same thing here. When we're praying, Lord, let the light of your face shine on me, something's going to happen. And it's going to be something good. And I'm not saying that the circumstances which we're lamenting are going to change necessarily. But we're going to be changed. Note that at the end of this psalm, the circumstances have not changed. But what's changed is the inner disposition of the psalmist. Because prayer changes us. So pray this. Let the light of your face shine on me. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. In other words, let the light of your face shine upon me, because it is only in you that I may find life abundant. Life abundant, fullness of life. Life lived the way it was meant to be lived, in loving communion with God, through Christ, indwelt by the Spirit. This is exciting stuff. We should pray these things, because I think they'll change us. So have you known this? Have you known this? I know many of you have. It's kind of funny, because in this section of the psalm, in this question section, it looks as if the psalmist is trying to convince God as to why his prayer should be answered. If I sleep the sleep of death, the psalmist says, then my enemy will say I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I don't think the psalmist is doing any deal making here, and I don't think the psalmist is praying this because God needs reminding. The psalmist is praying this because he needs reminding. And we pray these things because we need to be reminded that in God there is life. And David in this psalm might be talking about real enemies who would rejoice over his death. He may be doing that. And for us, I ask, who are our enemies? Who are our enemies? As I said not long ago, for followers of Christ, our enemies are never people. Despite what you would hear on the news or from political pundits, our enemies are never people. Our enemies are the powers and the principalities. Our enemy is the liar, the accuser. Our enemies are hate, fear, greed, poverty, injustice, violence. Those are our enemies. And Christ has won the victory over these enemies. He's winning the victory. He will win the victory. But it's hard to see sometimes. It's hard to see. And so we need to be reminded. And we're reminded when we pray prayers like these. Give light to my eyes. I don't want to live a life separate from you. I'm yours. Don't let the enemy say I have prevailed and rejoice because I'm shaken. Because you've prevailed, and that's what you do. And you've promised that I won't be shaken. There are a couple of great lines in Psalm 125 that go like this. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time on and forevermore. Do we believe this? And this leads to the final part of the prayer of lament, verses 5 and 6, which is confident trust. Verse 5, but, and everything always hinges on the but I trusted in your steadfast love. And this might be better translated, but I trust in your steadfast love, because it's an ongoing thing. I trust in your steadfast love. In the second section, the concern for was what the psalmist's enemies might do. But here the psalmist is stating his intention in terms of what he's going to do. His intention is to trust in the steadfast love of God. And this word for steadfast love of God, many of you have heard me talk about it, chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word that we translate steadfast love or loving kindness or mercy. We don't really have one word that describes what chesed means completely. But we use steadfast love. And one commentator says that this lament goes from anguish complaint in the first two verses to anxious prayer in the next two to calm trust in the last two. And I like that. To calm trust. Don't we need that in our days? Calm trust. God has shown the initiative, friends, in loving us with a steadfast love. For the psalmist, the fitting and proper response to this love is calm trust. And I ask the question, has your trust in God or God's promises ever been misplaced? Has your trust in God ever been misplaced? No. No. We've talked a lot about trust over the past months here. I've asked the question, what promises of God have been most meaningful to you? Which of God's promises have been most meaningful to you in your life? Which of God's promises are most meaningful to you right now? Promises of peace, maybe, of accompaniment, of upholding, of transformation, of taking our hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh? Which of these have meant the most? I trusted in your steadfast love, the psalmist says. I trust in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. In other words, I know that whatever is causing me to lament is not going to have the last word. I know that whatever's causing me to lament is not going to have the last word. I'll praise you in advance. It's like thanking someone in advance. Do you ever do that? Subtle way to get people to do things. Thanks in advance. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise you in advance because I know what you're like. And I know that you love me with a steadfast love. And I know that you're going to have the last word. And my heart will rejoice in your salvation. And this salvation, friends, is not just for us personally. It's for all of God's creation. In Christ, God has reconciled all things to himself. This is the grand salvation plan that we're part of when we're following Christ. I'm going to trust you that in Christ you've reconciled and are reconciling and one day will reconcile all things to yourself. And my heart will rejoice. And we can say, too, I want to get in on this reconciling action. I went in on this reconciling business. This is what we saw in a very visible and tangible way in Lawrence Heights this past week. And I know we're going to see it again this week, God willing. We're going to see it at Horizons for Youth as well. We're going to see it in a lot of different places in the coming weeks and months. In Toronto and in Murfreesboro, I believe that. I believe we will, when we're turning to God like this, that we're going to see that. And we'll sing too. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the God that we serve, friends. So may these things be true for us all. Amen.